Scripture this morning comes from Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll be looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 19. We have that printed in your bulletin if you'd like to follow in there, or if you'd like to follow in your own Bible, I certainly encourage that too. Habakkuk 3, verses 1 through 19. I'm going to do something a little unusual. This is a psalm, and what it does is it starts with a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth, which is a tune. You'll notice at the very end, the very last sentence of verse 19 says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. I really wish that would go to the front, because there's a beautiful... It really ends, 17, 18, 19, ends with some beautiful words there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read that now as part of verse 1, so I'm not going to forget it, and I'm going to read the rest of it. So here we go, beginning of verse 1, skipping 19, then going on to verse 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth, to the choir master with stringed instruments. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on the chariot of your salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, what a beautiful poem you've given us through this prophet. Thank you for preserving your word in this way. And Lord, thank you for giving it to us this morning. Would you meet us in this place, Lord? Would you continue to transform this exercise room into your throne room? And may we leave this place knowing we've met the one true God in worship, and we've heard him speak to us through his word. And because of that, we can never remain the same. Show us Jesus, Lord, this morning through this prophet and what he's written here. Show us our need for him. Help us to repent and turn to you in faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've almost become to the point where if I want to watch a football game, and I do like sports, I tend to record them on my DVR because I found that instead of spending 3.5 hours watching football, which is really more like an hour and a half watching football, an hour and 45 minutes watching commercials of things I don't need, I'd go home and watch it. Instead of watching a football game in an hour, hour and a half, skip through all the blather, particularly in the pro football games, I can skip through 30 seconds at a time. I pretty much can watch the game in 45 minutes flat. I mention that because sometimes every once in a while when I'm recording an important event or a tennis match or something I want to watch on TV and I come home, and I turn it on, it should start from the beginning. But every once in a while, I hit the button, and then there's the end, and I see the score, and I'm devastated. There goes my plans for the afternoon. I already know what's going to happen. The boys and I call that looking into the future. I mention that because this little sermon series, these 3 weeks on Habakkuk, started when I read these last verses, 17, 18, 19. They're actually one of the last things that J.I. Packer closed in his book, Knowing God. Many of you have read that book, or some of our men in our church have just read that book. And he talked about the kind of faith that we need to have, like Habakkuk. And I was just so cut to the heart by the 17, 18, 19. I felt compelled to read the whole book in entirety. Can't remember the last time I did that. It just struck as like this little pearl was hiding in the Minor Prophets, and I had not seen it for some time. So this morning I want to confess to you that I now know the end from the beginning. So now we're going to finally get to the end. But in order to get to Habakkuk's faith, we've got to see what else he's written here. And so this is almost like the 151st Psalm. This is a psalm. It's written like a psalmist. It can be stuck on the end. It's a song that's meant to be worshipped. So it's also, it says a prayer in verse 1. So let's look at this prayer, this song of this man of faith together as he's responding to God. And you may remember, if you're new to this study, chapter 1, Habakkuk complains to God that his country is going to hell in a handbasket, if you will, that the Assyrians are making things worse. And he complains. He's looking for revival. So God answers him in chapter 1 by saying, well, I'm not going to bring revival. I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to judge the Assyrians with the Babylonians. And they're even worse than the Assyrians. So things are going to get worse before they get better. And Habakkuk complains to God, well, God, why would you use these terrible people, these Babylonians, to do that? He complains to God because he knows that in faith, God is the authority he needs to appeal to. And you remember at the very end of chapter 1, there's that picture of faith at the beginning of chapter 2 where he says, I'll wait for your reply. And he stands like a watchman at the city gates. And God in chapter 2 answers him, basically saying that he has a grand plan, that he's God and Habakkuk isn't. That he has a grand plan that eventually the Babylonians too will be judged. And that eventually one day God's people will be restored. And so that's where we see beginning chapter 3. This is how Habakkuk responds to what God has said to him. Look at me in verse 2. You see just the petition there. Let's start there in verse 2. There's the petition that he offers. Read that again for us. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. In your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So here we see God answering, or Habakkuk starts this first of all by offering this prayer. So it's addressed to God in verse 2. You notice he changes tenses. In the beginning of verse 3, he then talks about God in the third person. And I think it is verse 8 goes back to addressing God in the second person. So kind of a back and forth there in terms of what's going on. Basically saying in verse 2, he said, Lord, I heard what you said. I have heard the report of you. And your work, Lord, do I fear. There's a holy reverence. He knows that. He's basically saying, God, I accept that you have a great plan, that I don't have all the answers, but you do. And I fear it. He fears what's going to happen, but he also has a fear of God, a holy fear, a reverence, an awe. I think all of us that know God should have. But then I love just kind of the wording here. In the midst of the years, revive it. In other words, Lord, do your work. Do your work in the midst of the long years that are ahead. He knows it's going to be a long time until his prayer is answered, that the people of God are going to be restored. It's going to feel long. I bet you feel that way sometimes too. I know I do sometimes. I long for God to answer prayers in a certain way. In the midst of the years, revive it. I'm thinking more like seconds or minutes. God often works in months, years, millennia, people, lifetimes, generations. I'm such an American. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. He's asking God to continue to reveal his character to his people, to keep them encouraged, to encourage them to endure. And these four words just really strike to the heart. In wrath, remember mercy. What a great prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. God, in the midst of all the wrath that you're going to show your people, be merciful to us. Continue to build your church, to build your people, to build a remnant that will always be faithful to you. In wrath, remember mercy. And then I'm going to speed along a little bit, you know, because I want to get to the end, because I want to spend more time at the end. But verses 3 through 7, then verses 8 through 12 talk about how God has his powerful presence in history. His powerful presence in history. He starts with looking at verse 3 through 7, how God came, and particularly how he looked back in verse 3 through 5 on the salvation God brought in Egypt, and verses 6 and 7, how he looks forward. So verse 3 through 5 really focus on how God delivered his people. He came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Those are areas near Mount Sinai. He's following kind of the trajectory of the people out of Egypt. He talks about how his brightness like light, the pestilence and plague that follows at his heels, how God was bringing those things to the Egyptians. And, of course, verse 7 talks about the tents of Cushan and affliction. Again, Cush and Cushan are often areas associated with Egypt. And he talks about how those things were defeated. And then verses 8 through 15 talk more about his combat. His coming in verse 3 through 7, then his combat in verses beginning in verse 8 all the way through verse 15. This idea of God being a great warrior for his people, a great king. I don't want to read every verse, but just looking at some of these things. I'll say look at verse 11 with me. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. We just looked at the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 10, where God literally stops the sun from moving, right, to make the day longer. Because as the day went on, the people of God were winning the great battle against their enemies. Here in verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still at any time, and God says so. He's in command of them. Basically, verses 8 through 15 really talk about how God is in control of all things. He's in control of the sun and the moon. He's in control of the earth. He's in control of the light. He's in control of the mountains and the waters and the sea. Everything that is in creation is at God's bidding and used for his glory and for his good. But he does continue to do these things for his people. Notice verse 13, verse 12, it says, "You march through the earth in fury. You thresh the nations in anger." That threshing was what they did, right, with seed pods, how they got the kernels separated from the grain. That's what God is going to do with the nations, it says in verse 12. He does all this in verse 13. He says, "For the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." It gets even a little graphic here. "You crush the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck." The Old Testament is often kind of in your face sometimes about the violence. But God is the one who's the victor. It's very clear he's the one who's going to win. And so there's a great deal of rehearsal here that Habakkuk does with himself. He remembers the great victories God has won for his people in the past and how they'll win them in the future again. You and I need to do that more often, I think. And that's some of the benefit of having a little bit longer, being a little bit longer in the tooth and having a few more gray hairs, particularly in our relationship with the Lord, to be able to look back and see the victories he's won. We, of course, look at the victories he's won for his people in the Bible, right? We look forward, we can look back. It's our heritage, too. Like Habakkuk, we can look back to the time of the Exodus and see how God won that for his people and how he's faithful to them, even when they were faithless to him. We can look at the New Testament and see how Jesus grew the church through the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and that's our heritage, too. But I think even if we looked at our own individual relationships and our own families, there are wins that we can see there, too, how God answered our prayers. Or didn't answer our prayers, and we're thankful that he didn't. We all have our own relationships with God. He's built his track record with you. So that when there are times when there are disappointments, when things don't work out the way you expect them to, you can remember that he is doing all these things for his glory and for your good. And in the long run, you're better off following his plan than going off on your own. So those are really the rehearsal that he does there in verse 3 through 15. He really rehearses and remembers the great things God has done for his people. And now the good stuff, beginning verse 16. Not the rest of it isn't good, but this is the really good stuff. This is the really delicious stuff that really speaks to my heart. Beginning in verse 16 through verse 19, we really see Habakkuk's faith. I'll start there in verse 16. "I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." What I really like about this book, it's realistic. Habakkuk doesn't say, "Yet no matter what's happening, I'm just going to be really happy and rejoice in the Lord because I'm just going to be smiley and things are going to be good because everything turns out okay in the end." I mean, listen to these words. "My body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me." It's not a man who's at peace. It's a man who's having some serious difficulty. It's a man who hates what's happening to him. He realizes the Babylonians are going to make things much worse for his people. And yet he says, "I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." His faith is realistic. It's hopeful. It's strong. It reminds me of another passage in the Bible we've actually looked at in the last couple of years in our church, Daniel. If you have the book of Daniel, or if you have your Bible, look with me to Daniel chapter 3 for just a moment. Daniel chapter 3, that's the picture of the fiery, or the story of the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. You may remember the king Nebuchadnezzar had made a law that everyone had to bow down to the idol when the song came on. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't and were accused by the king. At the very end of verse 15, he says to them, but if you do not worship at the right time, you shall immediately be cast to a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And of course, if you and I are writing this, we would say it's God. God's going to deliver us. We are absolutely faithful and confident God is going to rescue us. There's no doubt about it. Thankfully, we're not the ones who wrote the scriptures, right? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We're not even going to answer you. We're not even going to answer your question. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So there's a faithfulness that they think he is going to do it. But if not, if he doesn't do it, be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I remember reading it for the first time with eyes of faith a couple of years ago, looking at that again. Isn't that striking to say, and if he doesn't deliver us, it doesn't matter. Because he is still God, and you are not. And there's a real picture there of Daniel's friends worshiping God for who he is as in his character, not for what he gives them. And I think that's one of the problems I have in my faith sometimes, that I sometimes worship God for what he gives me. My prayers are often filled with thanksgiving, which is great, but they're often not filled with praise. Does that make sense, the difference? Thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's done for us, what he gives to us, and praise, just thanking God for who he is and his character. I wonder sometimes if that's our problem, or perhaps a problem for you. I think that's a real maturity that we need to have in our faith. That's what Habakkuk, I think, is praying about here in these verses. That's one of the things that strikes me about his prayer. He said, no matter what happens, in the midst of all this, no matter, my bones are trembling, rottenness is entering into them, my legs are falling, flailing underneath me, the world is turning upside down, and yet I'll wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He's confident God will come in one day. It may not be in his lifetime. God will redeem his people. I really encourage you to look at that prayer and make it your own this morning. Many of you are trembling. Literally, I'm trembling because of my Parkinson's. But many of you tremble in different ways. You're trembling because of job situations or job difficulties. You're trembling because of issues having to do with your marriage or your singleness. You're trembling because of family strife with your kids or your parents, or difficulties taking care of elderly grandparents, perhaps, those kinds of things. You're seeing your 401k disappear, or you're seeing all kinds of things happen in your life that perhaps you would not even dare to speak of in our church. They're too hurtful, they're too painful, they're too intimate. And yet God, Habakkuk says, in the midst of all that, of all the rottenness that's entering into his bones, things are happening in your life, to wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. That one day God will make all things right. One day he'll make all things new again. More on that in just a moment. And then verse 17 and verse 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and yet there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. You know, you and I, verse 17, we read that and we use that figuratively, and that's fine. We don't use that, we think of that, we don't think of that literally. He was thinking that literally. Habakkuk was literally thinking about literally no food being there. Because that's how they lived in agricultural society. They didn't go to Smith's or Costco or Albertson's. They had fig trees, they had olives, they had fields, they had flocks. That's how they sustained themselves. And he knew that when the Babylonians came, they would take those things from them, that people would starve and die. A great famine would come because the area was so war-torn. And yet he says, it doesn't matter. I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. Really struck by the quote. Did you see the quote in the beginning of the bulletin today from Eric Raymond? It's on page one of your bulletin. Let me read that for us. A pastor, he says, most people equate joy with happiness. I don't think this is helpful or explicitly biblical. Happiness is so often tied to circumstances where joy is tied to God's character. Joy is abiding trust or confidence in the fact that God is God. And I would say in parentheses, and we are not. He is in control and trustworthy. Even though the mountains give way, my God will remain. He cannot be toppled or defeated. We can be joyful even in pain and suffering. Happiness is so often tied to circumstances, where joy is tied to God's character. Let me ask you this morning, where is your faith? Is your faith tethered to God and his character? Or is it tethered to what he gives you in your circumstances? There will always be hills and valleys, as the praise team was singing about this morning. God is the God of the hills and the valleys. But is your faith tethered to his character? Because if it's tethered to circumstances, friends, it's going to blow away in the wind, a stronger wind than we'll see in the spring here. Life changes. The hills and valleys come and go. People pass away in your life. Diseases come. Heartaches come. But God is faithful and trustworthy, and you can tether your life to his. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ, to put tether yourself to God. Because you're going to get blown around like a New Mexico tumbleweed in the fall or in the spring. That's what I see here in verse 17, verse 18. And then verse 19 is really just a beautiful ending. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. It's really a beautiful picture of what God does. It's, God, the Lord, is my strength, it says. There's a great quote from from F.F. Bruce, one of the commentators we're reading in this. He says, God is himself his people's strength and song. He makes my feet like the deer's. I don't particularly have deer-like feet. I have more like a gargantuan-type feet, more like small skis. But God says, he'll make my feet like the deer's. He'll make me nimble. He'll make me quick. In fact, he'll put me so well, he'll make me tread on my high places. He'll lift me to a higher place, a safe place. One day, he says, God is going to rescue me from all this. And I have my faith and trust in him in the meantime. What a prayer that Habakkuk has left his people. I think verses 17, 18, 19 in particular are really worth memorizing if you have a chance to cut this. You can literally just cut it out of your bulletin this morning, put it on your refrigerator, put it on your bathroom wall, and take a look at it for the next few weeks. I hope it encourages you as much as it encouraged me. So just in closing this morning, I realize this is a little bit quicker of a sermon than past, but never had anyone tell me that the sermon was too short. Let me just close with a few thoughts on some of these verses and how they tie in with the New Testament. First, I want to remind you that phrase in verse 2, wrath and mercy. And that prayer has been answered. In verse 2, he says, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I'm here to tell you, dear friends, in Jesus Christ, God has remembered wrath and mercy. That he poured out his wrath upon his own son on the cross. In his mercy, then, he folded in sinners from every tribe and nation, tongue and people. He took a small people of God that was a nationality. He's transformed it to an international people of God from literally all over the world. In wrath, remember mercy. God has done that. He has been faithful to remember the remnant of his people and to build us more and more into his image, into his likeness. At the cross, you will never see greater than that, wrath and mercy together. It really reveals the character of God too, doesn't it? It reminds us that God is both great and good, as I think I mentioned to you before. He is, as one commentator put it, he's ever just and he's ever compassionate. That God is both the great king and the great warrior, and he's also our great father, the great one who cares for us, who loves us more than we even love ourselves. You don't just have a great God, you have a good God. And those things should go together, right? Some people believe that there is a great God, but they don't believe he's good. They believe that he's just kind of does his own thing and he doesn't really care about his people. Then there's the fact some people believe God is good, that he does love us and care about us, but he's not particularly great, that he's impotent, that he can't really change the things that are happening in our world. Don't ever separate those things. Together, he is both great and good. He is merciful, and he's also still full of wrath. And in Christ, we see those things together. In Jesus, we know that his mercy has met his wrath. Also, I want to remind you that one day, all these things that we experience, that I talked about, the heartaches that Habakkuk was experiencing, the things you and I experienced, will one day be no more. Let me look at the end of the book. See, I told you skipping to the end of the book sometimes or the end of the thing is worth it. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. These are very familiar words, I hope encouraging to you. Sometimes if you get really discouraged, skip to the end of the Bible and skip to chapter 21. I think you'll really be appreciating it. The Apostle John writes these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And that's the prayer that you and I, we live on the other side of the cross, and so we have something even better than Habakkuk had. We know that his prayer's been answered. And that one day you and I can have that hope, that certain hope that what he prayed is going to come true. Because we worship a God who says, "Behold, I am making all things new." One day, our bodies will be renewed. One day, our relationships will be healed. One day, these things will all come true. C.S. Lewis says that it's like God is rolling through history to make sadness come untrue. All the sad things become untrue. What a great way to describe God's work of redemption. And finally, just one last thing I want to leave you with this morning. There's another New Testament verse, Romans chapter 8. We are going to be beginning a look at Romans, beginning in February. But for now, I want to leave you with Romans chapter 8. Of course, these are also very familiar words. But sometimes the familiar words are worth hearing again, aren't they? At the end of the chapter, beginning verse 38. I'll start at the beginning of verse 37. No, let's go begin verse 31. This is so good, I can't stop reading. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not only also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Never stop being amazed at the fact that Jesus is praying for you, by the way. I mean, some of you are, I know, appreciate when I pray for you. I know I certainly appreciate when people pray for me. Never be stopped to be amazed that God, the Son of God, intercedes for you. They know your name. He knows your needs and intercedes for you. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" You know, Habakkuk could have read these words, written these words. "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day, the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Dear friends, your faith is not based on your circumstances. It's rooted into the character of God. May it rest there. And may you share that with others as you watch your neighbors and your friends struggle, your family members struggle. Offer to them not happiness or a pat on the back or Hallmark cards. Offer them Habakkuk, a Habakkuk card that's based in the character of God and true faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we continue. Lord, thank you for this book. What a nugget you've given us to start the year off with, Lord. May it encourage us in our dark times. Lord, even our great times, Lord, may it keep us steady. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to preach the gospel to ourselves first, to read these words and to remember what Jesus has done for us, and may we then show others, as beggars showing other beggars, where to find food. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Thank you for your faith in us, for the faith you've given to us. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.